As most of you know, Haley, our two kids, Haley and Harrison, are little, and you've probably seen them running around the church. Well, Haley is she's two. Can you believe that? She's 2 years old now. She's at that age where she's talking a whole bunch, but it's kind of in her own little language. And is this on? Can you hear me? She's talking in her own language, and a lot of times we'll be around other people, and she's saying stuff to us, and the other person that's with us is like, what's she saying? And I kind of feel like a translator sometimes. I'm like, oh, she's saying, where'd Harrison go? Or sometimes she's real big into saying, sit down, sit down. Like, she wants us to come sit and play with her. Sit down, Daddy. And so we kind of translate to the other people. So even though they don't necessarily understand what she's saying, it's a real language. She's actually speaking a language that her parents understand. We are in part four on our series on spiritual gifts called Don't Quench the Spirit. And today we're going to be talking about various kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. The verse that has kind of been overarching this series is 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast what is good. We're going to look at I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 for today. I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Today is one of those days where you really want to follow along in your own Bible or on your phone rather than just listen, because there's going to be a lot of verses, and I want us to lean in, let the Holy Spirit speak to us through His Word. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Heavenly Father, we turn our thoughts to You. We turn our hearts to You. Lord, may we have soft hearts that are moldable to be shaped. We are the clay, You are the potter. Lord, would You shape us today? We are listening for You. Holy Spirit, we invite You to speak afresh to our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first verse. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. We've talked about how one of the ways that we kind of unintentionally quench the Spirit is by despising the gifts. And to be clear, when I say despising, that would be kind of like getting offended when we see the gifts in operation. Or maybe we roll our eyes when someone's talking about them. Or we assume that all of them are fake, or it's all a scam. That's despising the gifts. And whether we realize it or not, that's quenching the Spirit. And of all the 9 spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues is probably one of the most despised gifts. And this topic has created a lot of division in the church. And I think a big reason why is because a lot of people are just uninformed. I mean, how many sermons have you heard preached on tongues? Probably not many. I know I haven't. So the lack of understanding or misunderstanding leads to despising the gift. And it's from the Holy Spirit. So my desire today is for us to look a little more closely at God's Word and to clear up some confusion or some misunderstanding. Let me stress this before we go further. This topic is non-essential to salvation. Non-essential, meaning you can be a genuine follower of Jesus, a Christian, and not speak in tongues. Okay, there's some teaching out there that says you have to speak in tongues. I don't agree with that. Okay, so this is non-essential. Because it's non-essential, we want to give liberty there. We might have different views on this, and that's okay. That's okay. It's non-essential to salvation, but I believe it's still important. All right, so let's look at it. Verse 10, it talks about various kinds of tongues. We didn't read this, but if you look at kind of the end of verse 28, he mentions again various kinds of tongues. So that's kind of our first point. There are various kinds of tongues. And that's going to make more sense as we talk throughout this morning. So we're going to come back to that. But it's important to realize that. And there's a lot of different ways to categorize the different kinds of tongues. This is just one way that I've heard that made a lot of sense to me. The first is a known tongue. A known tongue. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is the story about Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Again, I want you to follow along if you're able to. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the disciples, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." All right. So they here in this situation, they're speaking in a known tongue. They were essentially speaking like a foreign language. They didn't know the language, but the people that were present knew it. Now, I've actually heard testimonies of pastors, current day pastors, who felt led by the Spirit to speak in a tongue, and they didn't realize in that church someone was visiting from another country, and the pastor was speaking that person's native language. The pastor didn't know that language. So this stuff does still happen today, speaking in a known language to somebody else that's there. Now, some will say that tongues has ended. So I want to address that just briefly. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians pretty much the rest of the time. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe have you ever heard tongues have ended? You ever heard that before? Okay, this is generally where people get that mindset from. So let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. This is at the end of the love chapter. Let's start in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So it says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. People sometimes use that to say, that's when the Bible was written. Okay, well, look around the world. Does it look perfect? Right. I don't think that that was referring to when the canon was closed. I think that's referring to the second coming of Christ, when all sin is done away with, and all death is done away with, and all tears are wiped away. That's the perfect, the new heavens and the new earth. All right? I mean, he says face to face. He's talking about with Jesus. All right? But the part that makes even more sense to me, if you look at verse 8, he'll say, as for tongues, they will cease. Ah, see, tongues have ceased. That's kind of the argument. All right? But look at the whole verse. Prophecies pass away. Tongues cease. Knowledge. Has knowledge passed away? So if tongues have ceased, that means knowledge has passed away. And even if he's referring to a word of knowledge, like we talked about before, I mean, I personally have experienced words of knowledge and have seen it countless times, especially in healing, words of knowledge given that person could not have known naturally, and then the person was healed by the Lord. So I know that knowledge hasn't passed away. Tongues have not passed away. Prophecy's not passed away. Healing's not passed away. None of the gifts have passed away. Okay. Jack and I both believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still legitimately in operation today. All right, let's keep going. The second type of tongue, an unknown tongue. Now, just a side note, I'm using the terms praying in tongues and speaking in tongues interchangeably. All right, I'm using those interchangeably. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And this is a bit of a lengthier passage, so I don't want you to just check out. I actually want you to lean in. This is probably the most instruction given on tongues in the Bible. So let's really look at it and see what the Lord says, has to say to us today. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. All right, there is a lot in this passage, okay? So let's just jump right in. Verse 2, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. It says no one understands him. Sometimes people refer to this as private prayer language, or sometimes they just call it prayer language, or they just call it tongues. Right? It says no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. This is not the same kind of tongues that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, all the people understood what was being said. In 1 Corinthians 14, no one understands what's being said. So some of the confusion arises because people don't understand. Paul's talking about a different kind of tongue. And because they don't realize that, they start to despise the unknown tongue. Because some people think tongues has to be in a known language for it to be real. It has to be the Acts chapter 2 experience for it to be real. Okay, well, if that's the case, then why does there need to be an interpretation? If it's in a known tongue, there would be no need for the interpretation. There is no interpretation in Acts chapter 2. There are various kinds of tongues, a known tongue and an unknown tongue. Before I realized this, for me, it was just like, it's just like one of those, oh, like there's different kinds of tongues. That is so confusing until you realize that. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says there are various kinds of tongues. And in chapter 14, he's instructing them on praying in an unknown tongue. Now, this is the kind of tongue that generally gets the most despising. Because it may not sound like a language to us. And that's a common objection you hear. That's not tongues, they're just making that up. Do you know that there are over 7,000 languages currently in the world? 7,000. Let's be real. How many languages do you know? Because I only know like two-ish. One or two, maybe I could say a few words in Spanish, I guess. I mean, really, let's think about this. There's a language in spoken in Africa where they make like clicking sounds, like in the midst of them speaking. And if I didn't know that that was a real language, it would be very easy for me to jump to the false conclusion that they were just making it up. That's just gibberish. Look it up on YouTube. It's a real language, even if it doesn't sound real to me. So I have learned that just because it doesn't sound like a real language to me doesn't automatically mean it's false. That's just not a very good test. Unknown tongues can sometimes sound strange to us. Another objection is this. It sounds repetitive. Must be false. Must be false because it's repetitive. Okay, let's say someone came in here and we were singing that song, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. If they walk in and hear us saying that and they don't know English, to them that would sound very repetitive. Does that mean it's not a real language? What if we were all just praying, hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Repetition could be more a sign of emphasis than anything else. They're emphasizing something. It doesn't automatically make it fake. If you look at, like, back at the chapter, chapter 13, verse 1. This is one you probably have heard a bunch, especially at weddings. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, okay, that's interesting. Tongues of men and of angels. So, Revelation 4, this is the vision that John is seeing of heaven. And he sees these angelic beings and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, if I didn't know that language, that would sound pretty repetitive to me. Does that mean it's false? Not necessarily. Angelic tongues or languages can seem, it appears, can be repetitive. So just because it's repetitive doesn't mean it's false. Unknown tongues can sometimes be repetitive. For all we know, they could be saying holy, holy, holy in an angelic tongue. Or Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, you can fill in the gap there. So let's just not jump to a false conclusion just because it sounds repetitive. So you might ask, what is the purpose of tongues? What's the purpose of it? We pray in tongues to praise the Lord and to strengthen ourselves. We read in Acts chapter 2 how they were praying in tongues or speaking in tongues and telling the mighty works of God, praising Him. Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius starts to speak in tongues, and that says that they were extolling God. We just read in 1 Corinthians 14 that they were, he said that you could be singing praise or giving thanks to the Lord in tongues. All right, so verse 4 of chapter 14. Look at verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, that build-up is a good thing. It's not like a puffing up of like an arrogance. This is talking about strengthening, edifying, building up the church in a good way, building up yourself. So when someone speaks in a tongue, it strengthens themselves. All right, here's another type, another kind of tongue. An unknown tongue given to the church or given in a public setting, a public gathering of the church. Now, here's where some more misunderstandings happen. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is going back and forth between talking about the private prayer language and then in public. So an unknown tongue given in private between you and the Lord, and an unknown tongue given in front of the group, like to the group, like a message to the group. So let's look at it. Look at verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who speaks is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. He says greater. What does he mean by greater? He's talking about greater benefit. In other words, the private tongue, if it's given in front of people, is not going to benefit them unless there's an interpretation because no one understands it. That's why Paul says there needs to be an interpretation. Prophecy is already in the known language, so it doesn't need an interpretation. That's why he's saying it's greater benefit than tongues, unless there's the interpretation. So, verse 12. So, with yourselves, again, the public gathering, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. In other words, when the church meets together, if someone were to give a tongue, we need to make sure we give space for the interpretation. Think of it like this. Let's say I came up here and I said, let's pray. And I started to pray silently, just in my own heart, for like 30 minutes. And I didn't say anything out loud. And at the end, I said, amen. And I went and sat down. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with praying silently. It's not bad. And it's probably benefiting me individually, but it's probably not going to have much benefit to the church as a whole. That's why we pray out loud, to benefit the group as a whole. So if I'm praying in an unknown tongue, that would be a benefit for the person individually. But without the interpretation, if someone's praying in an unknown tongue to the church, then it's going to be of limited benefit to the group. So that's why we need the interpretation. So tongues, when it's given to the church, to the group, needs to have the interpretation with it. All right, now look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit... Again, he's talking about in tongues. How can anyone in the position of an insider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Again, it's unknown tongue. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. He's not saying, if you pray in an unknown tongue and there's no interpretation, that must mean it's from the devil. Because he said, you may be giving thanks well enough. He's just saying it's just not benefiting the group. All right, let's move on. We can ask the Lord for tongues. Verse 13, therefore one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. If we can ask for the interpretation, surely we can ask for the tongue. We can ask for all of the gifts. Remember in verse 1, we're told to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And in verse 12, it says, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. Are we eager for manifestations of the Spirit in our church? Or are we only eager for the ones that fit within our comfort level? Or are we only eager for the ones that fit within our church tradition or family tradition? Lifeway, it's a Southern Baptist company. They did a study back in 2007, and they asked over 400 senior pastors of Southern Baptist churches. The question was basically, do you believe that God gives some people a private prayer language? Tongues. Did you know that 50% of the pastors said yes? The Holy Spirit is moving in our denomination. Jack and I both believe that God gives people prayer language. I think people are shy to mention it because it creates so much drama and strife and division. So what we're trying to do as a church is to create a little bit of a safe space for all nine of these gifts to be in operation. Create a little space for the Holy Spirit to move within the boundaries that Scripture gives us. They need to be done in a way that builds up the church. But the Holy Spirit is ready and available to move in a powerful way. But I don't think he's going to force it on us. It says to earnestly desire. I think he's waiting us for us to earnestly desire his gifts. Many churches will say, come Holy Spirit. But what they really mean is, Holy Spirit, we welcome you, just not your gifts. That'd be like inviting someone to a party that you're having and they get there and you're like, hey, I'm so glad you're here, but I don't really want you to talk to anybody and I don't really want you to give anything to anybody, but I'm so glad that you're here. Would this person feel welcome? Would we do that if Jesus, like in person, walked in our church this morning? Would we say, Jesus, we're so glad that you're here, but we don't really want you to talk to anybody and we don't want you to do anything supernatural? Because miracles have ended. Nobody would in their right mind do that because we know the nature of Jesus. He did miracles all the time. But you see it? We're doing it to the Holy Spirit. We do that same thing to the Holy Spirit. We want you here, but we don't want any of that stuff. I don't want to do that anymore. Because when we do that, it quenches the Spirit. It's contradictory. We're saying, Lord, we want you to move, but we don't want you to move like that. He tells us this is one of his gifts that he gives us. So let's eagerly desire the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's gifts. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, and your gifts. All right, let's talk a little bit about the interpretation side of it. Verse 13, we read this a minute ago. One who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Again, we can pray for interpretation of tongues. And first of all, it's interpretation, not translation. Sometimes objections are like, oh, you know, this was a really long tongue and this was a really short interpretation. It's not word-for-word translation. It's an interpretation. Now, the interpretation can come from another person, but it can also come from the person who prayed in tongues. It says, if you speak in a tongue, pray that you may interpret. It can come from both. Both are biblical. Now, look at verse 14. This is interesting. Verse 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. So praying with my mind, that could mean praying in English, I guess you could say. But I think in this context, he's referring to the interpretation. So if I can pray in my spirit, that's praying in tongues, I can sing in my spirit or with my spirit, I can sing in tongues, well, that's kind of neat. If I can sing with my mind, or if I can pray with my mind, that's interpretation. If I can sing the interpretation. Our God is very creative. We put him in a tiny little box, and I think he just wants to flick that box all out of the way and say, let me have full reign. Give me full reign in your heart. I'm tired of putting God in that little box because the fruit's not there. The fruit is not there in the box. Get rid of the box. The fruit will grow. So in this context, I believe he's talking about, I think primarily he's talking about interpretation. But you can do all three. You can pray in English to the Lord. You can pray in tongues to the Lord, just privately. And you can ask for the interpretation and hear the interpretation privately. But when it's in public, we need to make sure that if we're praying in tongues in front of the group, that we're giving space for the interpretation to come so that it benefits the group. Verse 18 says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's talking about private prayer language. He does that all the time between him and the Lord. Verse 19, nevertheless, in church, the public gathering, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. And if you don't realize what he's doing, it sounds like he's contradicting himself. He's talking about the difference between private use of unknown tongues and public use of unknown tongues. He's saying, do the private use as much as you want. I thank God that speaking in tongues is more than all of you. I mean, he's doing it all the time, essentially, all right? But in public, he's giving those parameters. And he's only speaking in tongues a little bit with the interpretation so that it actually benefits the group. You maybe could say it this way. Tongues strengthens the individual, but the interpretation strengthens the body. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you were out of your minds? So he's talking about if everybody comes up and gives a tongue and there's no interpretation, then that's not helpful. That's not beneficial. Verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. You know, I think of life groups. The way we have our life groups set up, this is like a really good time for that kind of stuff. I think that's a great time to say, you know what? I just wanted to share. The Lord has laid this on my heart to share. I've been hearing him teach me this. I've been hearing him say this to me. That's a great opportunity to give like a little bit of space for the Holy Spirit to move. Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. That's the biblical guidelines. If we're going to give a tongue to the whole church, on mic, if you will, okay? If we're going to do that to the publicly address the whole group, then it needs to be two or three at most with interpretation. So people understand what's being said. But this is interesting. Verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So they keep silent in front of the whole church, but they can pray in tongues kind of quietly to themselves and to God. I went to a church where I actually saw this happen. That verse never made sense to me until I saw it in person. And it was like the singing time, the worship time, and there was just kind of a moment where people were just kind of quietly speaking out loud or praying out loud. Some people were, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, kind of in English. But then there were some people who were like praying in tongues, very quietly, almost under their breath. And it was just like a sweet, tender moment of worshiping the Lord. They weren't doing it to be distracting. They weren't doing it for a show. Nobody was on the stage doing it. It was just everybody kind of in the pews, just worshiping the Lord as he led them to. I was like, oh, they're keeping silent in church, in front of the church, but they're speaking to themselves and to God. So Jack and I have talked about that. We want to give a little bit of space for the Holy Spirit to move. And I think this would be kind of a good, maybe, starting place, for lack of a better term. So when we have worship, if you have a prayer language, go for it. Let's do it in a way that's not distracting and is not for show, because that's not helping anything. But just between you and the Lord, you know, quietly out loud or under your breath, however you want to phrase that. Let's give a little bit of space for the Holy Spirit to move. We want him to move. This is one of the ways he moves. It says in verse 39, we didn't read this, so let's read it together. Look at the very end of the chapter, verse 39 of chapter 14. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. When we forbid it, I think we quench the Spirit. For too long, the church at large has forbid speaking in tongues because it didn't understand what was going on. And so because of the lack of information, being uninformed led to despising the gifts. And Paul doesn't tell them to stop speaking in tongues. He just gives them some parameters, some boundaries. He reminds them, hey, we need to do it in a way that builds up the church in love. Verse 1, we read this, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. I spent most of my Christian life pursuing love and ignoring the spiritual gifts. Pursuing love and avoiding the spiritual gifts. And I think that's missing it. But if we go to the other extreme and operate in all the gifts, but we're not doing it in love and no one's benefiting in the church, that's also missing it. So like I've said, this whole series, let's not be on either extreme. Let's do it the right way. The way the Bible tells us to do it. There is a right way, and some churches actually do it this way. Let's be one of those churches that does it the right way, where we pursue love and we earnestly desire the gifts, both. I get it. Tongues is such a kind of out there topic, and it's so, at times, bizarre. But I think we've missed some of the tenderness. If you saw Haley coming up and talking to me, just because you don't understand what's being said doesn't mean she's not speaking. Just because it sounds like babble to you doesn't mean it sounds like babble to her father. And our Heavenly Father loves it when we pray to Him. And praying in tongues is one of those ways. For all you know, that person could be saying, sit down, Daddy, sit down. I want to spend time with you. How do we know what they're actually saying? We don't need to worry about that. Praying in tongues, there's a tenderness there that I think we've missed. It's become kind of a, we've missed the tenderness. I think that there's a space for praying in tongues to be a sweet, worshipful moment that's not going to offend people, that's not going to distract people or become a show, but can be a sweet, intimate moment between you and the Lord. So let's let the Holy Spirit move. Let's let Him operate or move through us in all nine of the gifts, not just a couple of them. For the benefit of the whole group, done in love, strengthening ourselves, but also strengthening the body. And let's do it to bring glory to our great King. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts right now? Lord, we just want to give a little bit of space for you to speak. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come, for the manifestations of your Spirit to become tangible in our presence. Lord, we welcome you and your gifts. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus did things back then, he wants to do the same things today. And I believe it's the same, and it's also true for the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit spoke in those ways before, he wants to speak in those ways today. So Lord, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to speak. However you see fit, would you move according to your good purpose for the benefit of the body, but also for your glory? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Quick announcements on August 6th. That's not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. We're kicking off our kids programming.